Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
We're going to start a new sermon series which we've entitled Growing the Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've studied and taught about the fruit of the Holy Spirit before, but I've always treated them as personal attributes and private virtues. But I also realized that these qualities are also community virtues, meaning they are characteristics that we are to exhibit in the context of relationships. And that means when we allow the Holy Spirit to produce these fruits in our lives, we will not only become more Christ-like as a person, but more Christ-like as a church. With that, let's begin our sermon series today with an overview message which I've entitled Spiritual Growth and the Holy Spirit. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you. You are our everything. Our life has no meaning apart from you. We thank you for sustaining us throughout the week. And we thank you that you have once again brought us together today. Please let your word speak to our hearts. And may we learn from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to begin with a question. How many of you have on certain occasions, after having left your house and having traveled a certain distance, realized that you left your cell phone in the house? Now, what did you do? Can I have a show of hands of those who went back to get their phones? Now, I know I can't see you, but I imagine most of you have raised your hands. The mobile phone have certainly revolutionized the lives of people today. Even the man on the street has a cell phone. We have friends who change their cell phones every year so as just to catch up with the latest trend. And for people who love to multitask, this little gadget is up to the challenge. So many features have evolved through the years that have made the cell phone an indispensable tool. And it's no longer just a cell phone. I remember a few years ago when the idea of sending text messages was so revolutionary. When it was still new, the concept was amazing. But now, it's so ordinary because aside from that, we can also send pictures, upload videos, and video chat all in an instant. And who wants a phone nowadays without a camera? You will eventually be placed in those candid situations where only a photo will complete the day. And what better way to do it than with your phone's, tri-lens camera? This little gadget packs a big punch. Indeed, the widespread use of the mobile phone is incredible. It has become so important that when people forget their phones at home, they feel uncomfortable or unable to function throughout the day. And it has also so many added features. You can connect to the internet, check your emails, social media, watch a movie, access information like news or maps. Life may be fast and hectic, but this device has become so essential in order to keep up with the ever-changing world. Now, while cell phones may be indispensable for many people, there is something which is indispensable for us as Christians. And you know what it is? Some might say it's the Word of God. Others will say it's prayer. Or you might say it's the church. Well, the answer is this. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is indispensable in the life of a believer. Why? Because without the Holy Spirit, the Word of God will not be understood. Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 13, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all the truth." And it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us how to pray. Romans 8, 26 says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." It's the Holy Spirit that works miracles. It's the Holy Spirit that's the guarantee of our salvation. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us power to share the gospel. And it's the Holy Spirit that we need in our daily lives. Now, if we look back to our text in verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." And then when you look at verse 25, he concludes by saying, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." We can see here that the main exhortation of Paul to the Galatians and to us is to walk by the Spirit. And basically, he's saying that if we want to live the Christian life, we need the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the focus? What is the result of walking in the Spirit? Well, the outcome, as we read in verses 22 and 23, results in the transformation of the believer's character. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law." The Holy Spirit's ministry is to produce a growing character of Jesus in us. That's the fruit of the Spirit. In his book, Not a Fan, Kyle Eidelman distinguishes two kinds of Christians: the fan and the follower of Jesus. And there are a lot of Jesus fans these days. Fans who cheer for him but walk away when things become difficult. Fans who sit safely in the stands but know nothing of the pain and sacrifice of dying to self. Fans who know about Jesus but don't really know him. Fans admire fruit, but followers bear fruit. People who are fans of Jesus, they like fruit. They like the idea of being a Christian. They romanticize Christianity and think about it as something nice and beautiful or something that's needed or added to their lives. But the genuine followers of Jesus, they bear fruit. Jesus is real to them and he affects every area of their lives. And that's the overarching theme of this sermon series. Followers bear fruit. Now, fruitfulness in the Bible is really about growth and transformation. And in this series, we will be looking at each of the fruit that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And we will see what the scriptures teach us about how we, as followers of Jesus, are supposed to be growing in maturity. But for today, we're going to look at the context by way of an introduction. This message is going to be more of a teaching. We'll have the bulk of the applications in the weeks to come. And as the title shows, the theme is about Christian growth and maturity. And the common factor to all of this is the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to point out three areas of spiritual growth that the Holy Spirit is an integral part of. Let's look at the first one. The first one is this. The power behind Christian maturity is the Holy Spirit. In the 1994 Winter Olympics held in Norway, 23-year-old Tommy Moe of the United States won the gold in the men's downhill. A writer of Sports Illustrated described his performance as a beautifully controlled run on which he held tucks and thrust his hand forward in perfect form at places where others had stood up and flailed their arms. Now, after the victory, Tommy Moe was interviewed, and this is what he said. "I kept it simple and focused on the skiing, not on winning, not on where I'd place. I remembered to breathe because sometimes I don't." Now, this Olympic gold winner talked about the most basic of basics, breathing. He said he kept it simple. You know, same with the believer. There are many things that we are taught about the Christian life. You know, study the Word of God, pray, serve God, be active in the church, worship, small group, community, and so on. Now, these are all important. But if we make the mistake of making lists of do's and don'ts, we will soon lose our focus and be confused. Why? Because there is really one thing that is very basic which you and I must focus, and it's the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't read our Bibles or pray or serve in church. But what I'm saying is that all these things will be ineffective and useless apart from the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit is not in your study of the Word of God, then it becomes all academic. If the Spirit is not in our prayers, then we will become like the pagans who are babbling meaningless words. If the Spirit is not in our acts of service, then the things we do simply becomes works of philanthropy. Now, this is one of the most important subjects in the Bible, and yet one of the least talked about. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has been given the back seat. John MacArthur adds another perspective. He says, "One of the most serious threats against the church today is this new kind of sanctification effort without the Holy Spirit. The church has brought into human pragmatism ideas, techniques. We have become the victim of humanistic ideas, therapies, human effort, all kinds of human principles, human devices to try to accomplish spiritual goals. The Holy Spirit has lost his primacy. We no longer see the sufficiency of the Spirit in our lives." But look back at what Paul says in verse 16. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." The word "walk" is used 35 times in the book of Galatians and is used figuratively of one's way of life. The Greek verb is in the present imperative. It pictures to us a continual action implying progress. Keep on walking. One commentator says, "Walk is a common picture of traveling the road of life and making progress upon it." And Paul's exhortation is to walk by the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Let me point out two images in the context, which gives us a clue as to what he means. First, in verse 18, we see Paul say, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Notice, Paul doesn't say, "if you follow the Spirit," but he says, "if you are led by the Spirit." The word "led" being in the passive voice in the Greek gives the emphasis that it is the Spirit's work and not ours. The Spirit is not a leader like when we play follow the leader as kids. A better picture would be the Spirit's leading like a locomotive on a train. We do not follow by our own strength, but rather we are led by His power. So to walk by the Spirit means we are hooked up to the divine source of power and go wherever He leads. That's the first image, the image of being led. Now the second image is what we find in verses 22 and 23, as we read earlier. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If the Christian walk is to be a walk of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc., then walking by the Spirit means to bear the fruit of the Spirit. But then again, the Spirit's work is emphasized and not ours. That is to say, it is He who bears the fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So what is walking by the Spirit then? It is being led by the Spirit, meaning to say we follow Him, and it is bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and it is His fruit. And the emphasis, of course, is the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. Walk by the Spirit is a command, and it does imply for us to do something. Our wills are involved. We must want to be connected to the locomotive. We must want to abide in the Spirit so that He can bear fruit in us. Now, this shows to us that being led by the Spirit means we are participants, not spectators. How does that apply? Well, you've heard the saying which goes, let go and let God, right? Now, some will misinterpret this as, you know, sitting back and relaxing and just letting God do His thing as we look on in the sidelines. Now, this is unbiblical thinking because as you will see in the scriptures, it has always been the method of God to work in a person's life and to get him or her involved in the process. Now, this is not God helps those who helps themselves either. That has the idea that you should just go ahead and do your thing, and whatever you're not able to do, God will take care of it. When you have this kind of a mindset, there is no leading of the Holy Spirit to speak of. There is no abiding in God. You just do what you think should be done and then say, okay, kone bahala sa uban, Lord. Now, the correct way of letting go is to set aside our own resources, our strength, our own will, and letting God hold us in His hand to lead us. You have your own agenda? Set that aside. You have your own will? You submit that to God. You want to go somewhere? You lay that aside and follow Him. It's like a little boy holding onto the hands of his dad and letting his dad bring him to where his dad wants to go. Now, as they walk, the little boy sees an ice cream stand, and he gets distracted. He jerks his hand from the grip of his dad and runs towards the ice cream stand. And the moment he lets go of his dad's hands, he is being led by what? His desires. He saw ice cream. But when he is holding the hand of his dad, it is the dad leading him to where they are going. Now, that's not a perfect illustration, but that's what being led by the Spirit means. That's what walking by the Spirit is all about. Walking by the Spirit is taking one step in front of another in the same direction over a long time. Now, you might say, that's not very exciting. Well, a whole lot of the Christian life happens in the ordinary. But you know what? When you walk with the Spirit every day, taking one step in front of another, you will move from where you are today to exactly where God wants you to be. And so when you wake up tomorrow or in the course of your day, let the Holy Spirit lead you. Entrust your plans to Him. Let His strength empower you. Now, why is it important to walk by the Spirit? Now, we can find two reasons here. The first one is found in verse 16. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The first reason is so that we can overcome our sinfulness. we can overcome the flesh. The fact is, the flesh and the spirit is always in conflict with one another. Verse 17 says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." The basic problem of the believer is that although we might be a new creation, we might have been saved already, we still reside in human bodies that are prone to sin. Now, Paul enumerates these works of the flesh in verses 19 to 21. He says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the like." Make no mistake, you and I are capable of committing any or all of the sins in this list simply because we still live in this depraved human body. One man prayed this prayer: "So far today, Lord, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy or grumpy or nasty or selfish or overindulgent. And I'm very thankful for that. But in a few moments, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot of help." And how true it is, right? What happens after we get out of bed can sometimes only be described as disastrous. Some days we are considerate, loving, serving, and helpful and kind. And some days we are not. Some days we are sweet and wonderful. And some days we are just simply unkind, unloving, temperamental, nasty, critical, and gossipy. Why is it important to walk by the Spirit? Because apart from the Spirit of God, you and I cannot overcome sin. Let me say that again. Apart from the Spirit of God, you and I cannot overcome sin. It is the Holy Spirit that renews and regenerates our fallen natures so that we will have the desire to repent, to believe in the gospel, and to walk this Christian life. So the Spirit helps us overcome the flesh. Now, verse 18 gives us a second reason. It says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, this does not mean that we become lawless or throw away God's law. Rather, this means that we are no longer subject to the penalty of the law. This is Paul's theme in the letter to the Galatians. He's reminding them and us that we have been set free. The law does not have any hold on us anymore. In fact, the fruit that the Spirit produces fulfills that law. Look again in verse 22 and 23. After enumerating the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Then look at what he says. "Against such things, there is no law." Praise God, we are no longer under law. So the power behind Christian growth is the Holy Spirit. He is the power that overcomes sin, and he is the power that overcomes the law. And how does this all happen? We are to walk by the Spirit. Which brings us to our second point. The evidence of Christian growth is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Jesus, when he talked about false prophets in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, gave this warning. He says, "You will know them by their fruits." What is the test of spirituality? The real test is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, two questions come to mind as we look into this. First is, what is the nature of this fruit? And secondly, what does this fruit look like? Well, today I would like us to look at the nature of the fruit of the Spirit. And in the next couple of weeks, we will look at each of this fruit of the Spirit individually. Now, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. It's a very simple phrase, and there are at least four things that are implied here as to the nature of Christian maturity. First is this. Christian growth is gradual. Now, why does Paul use the word fruit? Why didn't he just say the traits or characteristics or virtues? Well, I believe Paul here is deliberately giving us an illustration of the nature of fruit itself. Fruit does not grow overnight, but grows over time through a process that is under the sovereign control of God. You do not really see it happen. You know that it's happening, but you cannot really observe it unless, well, you use time-lapse photography. Some of you probably have relatives like maybe nephews or nieces whom you haven't seen for quite a while. And then one day you see them all grown up. You were only able to notice their growth because there was a time difference between now and the last time you saw each other. Growth is gradual. And sometimes we understandably want to hurry the process along. We want to see the fruit of the Spirit shown in our lives in an instant. But that's not it. The character qualities that the Spirit wishes to produce in us are compared with fruit to remind us that the process of their development will take some time. Some people might get discouraged because no matter how they struggle with growing pains, there doesn't seem to be much growth. Now, we must accept that God brings us into various kinds of trials and tests that develops and perfects that fruit in us, and not to try and shortchange the process. And so we have to be patient. Growth is gradual. Secondly, growth is certain, or growth is inevitable. Now here's the hard side and balance of this. Christian growth is certain. If you have the Spirit of God in you, there will be change. You worry less, you become more patient, you'll be more loving. G. Campbell Morgan gave an illustration about the gradual growth and power of growth. He was once in Italy in a graveyard and he saw that there was a huge marble slab of some man's grave. But somehow an acorn had gotten into the grave probably some 100 years ago. And out of that small acorn probably came a shoot, and out of that shoot came a tree. And now the acorn had become a tree and had grown so big and tall that it had split the marble in half. Now, if you put the acorn and the marble slab side by side and ask which is stronger, which would be your answer? You would probably say, there's no way the acorn could win. But as that acorn grows into a tree, what happens? If botanical growth has that kind of power in its gradualness, what do you think will the Holy Spirit of God have? This is not just fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God is in your life, you will change. You will grow. You will mature in your character. You and I know that we are not saved by fruit. But real faith is not fruitless faith. And we must ask the hard questions. Now let me ask you. Are you growing spiritually? I mean, honestly, do you love Christ more today than a year ago? Are you growing in patience? Are you more loving? Is there more self-control? Growth is the hallmark of a genuine Christian. You cannot know you're a Christian if you're not growing. Remember, gradual, undeniable growth, they go together. You could be that acorn under the slab and you may have been there a long, long time, but you will grow. You will struggle. We see that in the context here. There's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. But sometimes you might feel like giving up. And when you're down, you have to stand up again and lean on the Holy Spirit some more. You don't say, yeah, I've got some quirks, but you can't teach old dogs new tricks. It's not about perfection. But if your Christianity is real, you know the Holy Spirit is changing you. It could be a slow process, and many of us know that it is difficult sometimes and it's sometimes painful. But growth is inevitable. You will change because the Spirit is in you. So it's gradual, it's certain and inevitable. And third, growth is total. Now, I'm sure many of you noticed in verse 22 that Paul uses the word fruit and not fruits. It's not a grammatical or translation error. The Greek clearly shows that it is singular. This means it's not a kind of, you know, pick and choose thing, like going to a buffet table. You know, I like a portion of love. I'll get a tiny pinch of peace, maybe a spoonful of self-control. I'll pass the patience. No, it's not like that. It's one fruit with nine different qualities. Let me give you an example. Some people think they have self-control. But what really creates self-control is joy, because the reason you're obsessed or don't have self-control with certain things is because you don't have joy. Or here's another one. Peace and joy promotes integrity. What is integrity? You see the word goodness there, right? It means sincerity. Integrity is a person who's the same every place he goes. Sincerity is a person who is not one way on Sunday in church and another way on Monday in the office. And where does that come from? It comes from joy and peace. There are people who seem so joyous and great at meeting people but can't keep friends because they're not faithful and patient. And what that means is that this person really doesn't have real joy. Real joy that doesn't go along with faithfulness and patience is just being an extrovert. It's not real joy. Get the point? The fruit of the Spirit is one fruit. And if the Holy Spirit is going to develop any quality of that fruit in us, then He's going to develop them all. Spiritual growth is gradual, it's inevitable, and it's total. And genuine followers bear fruit. So we've seen two aspects of the Christian growth. The power behind it is the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of Christian growth is the fruit of the Spirit. Now we go to the third point. The process of the Holy Spirit is crucifixion. Verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with all its passions and desires. Notice Paul says, those who belong to Christ. Now, this is both a reminder and a warning by Paul to the Galatian believers and to us as well. He's saying, all these things that I've been talking about, like walking in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, this is applicable to those who belong to Christ. Now, Paul doesn't say those who wish to belong to Christ, right? Instead, he points to the relationship with Christ, which already exists. And therefore, these conditions that he talks about should be true of every genuine believer. So Paul is talking about that. He's talking about the real believer. But he adds a very important word. He says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Now Paul could have used the word killed, but he used crucified because biblically, the word crucify speaks of many things. First, it reminds us of what Jesus did for us on the cross, right? You and I cannot talk about walking in the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit or being set free from the bondage of sin apart from the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, secondly, crucified is also a reminder of death. Paul is borrowing from Jesus when he said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, what is the context of the cross? During that time, when you see a person carrying a cross, there is only one possible meaning. He's going to die. He will be crucified and he will die. A person is carrying his cross and along the way sees a friend, doesn't have the time to chit-chat with this person and talk about the weather. A person on the cross understands that death is imminent. He doesn't anymore concern himself with his business or where his money is or what he would like to do or have for lunch tomorrow. A person who belongs to Christ, as Paul says here, has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. As disciples of Christ, we are called to carry our crosses every day. That means we are to die to ourselves every day. Which brings us to a third reminder about the crucifixion, and it's that death to self is often painful. Growing in character, growing in maturity is a painful process. It doesn't happen overnight, as we've said a while ago. We can't just decide to be more loving or more joyful or more peaceful and then suddenly we are. We must realize that God will bring us into various trials and tests that develop and mature us. Otherwise, we will struggle through it. So crucifixion reminds us of what Jesus did, of death, of pain. And the fourth reminder about crucifixion is that it is a decision. In verse 25, Paul says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." The NIV renders it this way. It says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Paul is giving the picture of a group of soldiers marching to the beat of the drum. As we grow in the Lord, as we grow more and more in the instruction of the Word of God, we will increasingly be more sensitive to the direction and leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we perceive His leading, we are to do what He says. That's what keeping in step means. In other words, let's do it. Let's walk by the Spirit. Let the Spirit do the work that He's supposed to do in us so that we will mature. Crucifixion is the process of the Holy Spirit. I remember the story of Saint Augustine. Before he got converted, he lived a wild and immoral life. Now one day, some years after he became a Christian, he bumped into a prostitute that he used to have sexual relations before his conversion to Christ. And they talked briefly, and the prostitute invited Augustine to take up where they had left off, and Saint Augustine refused. And the prostitute pressed the invitation and said, "Augustine, it is I." And Augustine responded, "Yes, but it is no longer I. He has crucified his flesh and was not willing to submit to his old sinful nature again." Verse 24 says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We are reminded of Jesus Christ, who himself was crucified. It's a calling for every believer. It's often a painful process, and it entails a willing submission on our part. Now, I know what you're thinking. I don't like this picture of the crucifixion. And it's true. A message about sanctification is not a message that people always likes. But let me remind you, that is the difference between a fan and a follower of Jesus. Fans admire fruit, followers bear fruit. And some of you, it's time for the DTR. You know what DTR means, right? Define the relationship. It's time to clarify where things stand when it comes to your Christianity and find out if what you have is for real. Are you a fan or are you a genuine follower of Jesus Christ? Because the fact is, following Jesus will cost you everything. So here's what we learned today. The power behind Christian growth is the Holy Spirit. The evidence of Christian growth is the fruit of the Spirit. And the process of Christian growth is crucifixion. Let me end with a question. Do you know the difference between a paint job and a stained job. You know, paint is something that is applied on the surface, but stain is something that goes deep, soaks in far below the surface. A paint job is external religion, a religion of the surface only. You and I do not need a paint job. We need a stain job, a job that only the Holy Spirit can do in our lives, a job that goes deep, soaks in far below the surface. Yes, it may not be easy, and we need to give Him our wills, our desires, our ambitions, and submit our lives to His leading. But as we let the Holy Spirit do the job, we will mature. We will grow. There will be fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And may we increasingly allow the Spirit to produce His fruit in us. And may Jesus be glorified in us as a result. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the Holy Spirit. May You be pleased to take residence in our hearts. As we begin to study about the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the coming weeks, may this cause us to grow in our love for You. May Your Spirit lead us and teach us as we walk with You. In Jesus' name, amen.